Well, what's going on? How is it that the life of Jesus and the work and the service and ministry of Jesus is being spoken about here? Well, first of all, in that first part, first four verses, four and a bit, we hear the servant singing, and before we look at what he's singing, we need to take notice of who he's singing to. So, Jesus knows whose he is and whom he serves. In this song, we see who it is that he's calling to listen to him. And it is the islands and the distant nations. Now, that's a sort of a Hebrew poetic way of saying, all those of you who are far, far away, listen to me. Those of you who are a long way from where I am physically, listen to me. That is, the servant calls on everybody in the world to listen to him. Now, that's just woven into those first two phrases. But it actually emerges from something that is all through the rest of the Bible. From the word go, God has not just been interested in one people, but in all peoples. When God made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, very near the beginning of the Bible, and that was sort of repeated to Abraham's son Isaac and his son Jacob, a phrase keeps recurring in that the repetition of that covenant as God makes promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And the part of the promise is that the nations, plural, will be blessed through you. Now, those nations, plural, have always been, if you like, those whom God wants to reach. Now along comes God's faithful servant. And because that's God's objective, to reach all the nations with his love, with his grace, with his forgiveness, to invite people from all the nations to come into his family, because the servant is serving that God, he appeals to all the nations. And it's not just sort of a little aside that I make, that includes us. You see, as far as we're concerned, we who tend to be a bit sort of centered on Britain, right? The whole world still revolves around us. It takes a long, long time for a nation to forget that it's got an empire. We are actually way on the edge. This was being sung in Jerusalem. As Isaiah was preaching, that's where he was preaching. And in this part of Isaiah, it would have been heard echoing down by people of Israel who were in exile. They would remind themselves that Isaiah had said this in Jerusalem. So if you're in Jerusalem, Aberdeen is, it's like a bit on the edge, really, isn't it? In fact, as we've noted before once or twice, it would be very unlikely that Isaiah had ever heard of Aberdeen. But you see, that's the reach. What is the servant aware of here? He's aware that he isn't just a little local God. He is actually the Lord's servant for all the nations, for all the world. Terry Pratchett, some of you might enjoy Terry Pratchett's Discworld novels and all the rest of it, some of which are absolutely side-splitting hilarious if you've got a warped sense of humor, which I have. He has a little book called Small Gods. And in it, he's just really exploring the idea that a God is only as big as the number of people that believe in it. And if very few people believe in it, then the God shrinks and almost disappears. But then when lots of people believe in it, the God gets bigger, you see. It's a very interesting notion. But you see, Jesus is Lord for all. He isn't just a little local God. He isn't just some people's God tucked away in a small corner somewhere. He certainly isn't just the God of the British. He certainly isn't just the God of the Kirk. So you look around the world now, and what's happening in the church around the world? What's happening in the distant islands, or the islands and the distant nations? Well, the church in China is growing and growing and growing. So that a 5% increase in the church in China means that more people have become Christians than there are people living in the United Kingdom. Indonesia, Nigeria. If you know anything about what's going on in the church, you'll know that these are places where the church has been most persecuted. It's happening. He is the servant of God for all the nations. And what he has done is for all the nations. And that, of course, is God's intention. That is where, as it were, God fires him. And that's the imagery that the servant uses in verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. So he's a sword who's come out to extend to all the nations, do battle for all the nations. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. So he's going to fire him off into all the nations. Send him out to do his work for all the nations. Have an impact over the whole world. But then in verse 4 we get this hint that being the Lord's sharpened sword and being the Lord's polished arrow and calling out to all the distant nations and the islands and being commissioned to be a light to the Gentiles, as it's going to say in verse 6 there, actually was costly for him. I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. What are we hearing there? All of a sudden, in this sort of fantastic global vision, the servant himself is feeling despondent. He's feeling it's a waste. He's feeling that he's spent and nothing's happened. What is that doing there? Well, was Jesus just a bit glum? Well, it is the first and little sort of hint of something which is going to emerge in the third and then in the fourth servant songs, particularly in the fourth one, that to do the Lord's work for all the nations is going to mean pain and suffering and rejection for him. That it is going to cost him to do this. And it is not a light and easy thing. It is not a simply sort of triumphalist thing. He's not going to be greeted with universal acceptance. He will be, and this is the phrase from that fourth servant song that develops the whole suffering thing, he will be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Already we're just getting that hint that what he is going to do for all the nations, for us, is going to cost him. And he will not be universally accepted. But notice what he says. He says, yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And notice what the encouraging voice, as it were, from the listeners to this thing that goes on, servant first part, then the Lord comes in and speaks about him. Those who are listening come in right at the very end there with that third voice, and they say, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see you and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. See, in the servant's mind, and it begins to get into the mind of those who are listening to the song, even though it's costly, it will succeed. And even though people reject you, the one who has sent you will make your work prosper. And again, that's what we see. And we don't actually even need to think about China, Indonesia, Nigeria, or many other places in the world where the church is growing incredibly quickly. Just look around you today. Look around you now. Here we are, 2,000 years after Jesus walked the earth, and we've been singing a prayer, and we're reading about him, we're thinking about him, and we're being presented with the work of the servant. So he calls out to all the nations, including us. His work is going to be for all the nations, including us. His work will mean suffering, suffering even for us. But his work will succeed. One final thing. The fact that Jesus is the servant of God for all the world, and the fact that Jesus is the servant of God for nations, Gentiles, tells us two things about ourselves. The first is it tells us that we need a Savior, or to pick up on that line, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We are in darkness and we need saving. We are not as good as we might like to think we are. There is much about our own nation to celebrate and be thankful for and be proud of. But that doesn't mean that we don't need a Savior, that we don't need light. If we've got this much as a nation, and we are still, as far as God is concerned, in the dark, if we can do so many wonderful things, as our history tells us, and even our present accomplishments tell us, but we still need a Savior, then what this servant song is telling the islands and the distant nations is we need Jesus. What we've got might be great, but what we've got as a nation isn't enough. What we've got as individuals from perhaps many different nations that are represented here today might be great, but it isn't enough. We need Jesus. We don't even need a religious system. We need Jesus. And the second thing it tells us is you know, absolutely, totally unpolitically correct, and even after Saturday's General Assembly decision, if you're up on that, is you know, suddenly incorrect even in the Church of Scotland. Well, hey-ho. We only need Jesus. Or, put it another way, we need only Jesus. That we don't need religion, per se. We don't need this religion or that religion or a fantastic sort of... I don't know if you've been out for an Indian meal recently and you've just had loads of dishes put on the table and you all share them. Fantastic. After about the third dish, you are completely unaware of anything you're eating because it's if you've gone for a hot one. I mean, that, you know, anyway. It's not like that. It's not like going with your kids into Tesco or wherever and you go to the sweetie bit and it's like the pick and mix. It's not that at all. We actually need Jesus. We don't need a bit from this religion here and a bit from that religion there. And a bit. They're not all the same. And it's not actually religion. It's Jesus. It's God's servant. And what he has done for God on our behalf. It is Jesus who is the light for the Gentiles. It is Jesus who brings God's salvation to the ends of the earth. It is Jesus who calls out to the islands and to the distant nations. It is to Jesus that kings will rise up and princes will bow down. It is Jesus whom God has used. So really the issue is forced for us a bit, isn't it, by this song. It's actually the question that Jesus asked. You may remember, if you're familiar with the Gospels, that there was a point in Jesus' ministry. He's going around with the disciples, and he turns to the disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" There's all sorts of stuff going around. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, you know. And then Jesus looks right at them and says, "But who do you say I am?" You never mind what other people, who do you say that I am? He just puts his finger right on them. Sometimes it's uncomfortable when people do that to us, isn't it? Who do you say I am? Where do you stand? Who do you say I am? So, and that's the question that's in front of us now. Do I say, yes, okay, I accept Jesus is light for me. Jesus is going to be my light, my Savior. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to listen and hear and respond to his call on my life. Let's pray.